A pastor from South Africa is desperate to see true revival break out in his church. What kind of counsel can I give him to help him and encourage him?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, this is the beginning of a very special six-day period for me that coincides with my trip to India, a previously unscheduled trip that we made on very short notice. As you're listening to this broadcast right now, I am at the very beginning of about 38 hours of total travel time. There's one night spent in a hotel along the way, but about 38 hours of total travel time until we arrive at our destination in Vishakhapatnam, India, for a few days of special ministry and a time of celebration with a key leader and a wonderful dear friend. So if you wouldn't mind just praying as you listen to the show, just for strength and grace, or later in the day, or if you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, just pray that God would be with me, that the trip would be blessed. And I don't know how many trips I've taken overseas. It's well over 100 trips. This will be my 19th trip to India. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it's just, that can be a little taxing because of the intensity of schedule on either side of ministry and then all the travel time. But it's a blessing. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And for me, I am so psyched about doing this. This is the first time I'll be traveling to India with our portable radio equipment, which, all going well, will enable me to do a high-quality broadcast from my hotel room in India. It'll sound just like I'm in the studio. Now, again, that's all things going well. And it also means live, I can report on things that may have happened in the day. I can share stuff with you. And what's really neat, we'll be able to do live Q&A. I'll do a special edition, taking some of your questions and things like that, God willing. And it's real time. I mean, that's the most amazing thing. It's real time. We're having this conversation. So we're praying and hoping that everything will go well. I'm so excited about doing this. And genuinely, there we go, I feel like we're taking the trip together. I know I've never seen the vast majority of you face-to-face, but I've heard from so many of you as I go out and minister, and you come up to me with your smiles and say, hey, we listen to the show every day. I really feel like this is a joint effort. Many of you have helped financially to send us over there. So pray, I'll be updating you, and we'll experience this together, all right? I won't be taking your calls, though, today. God willing, on Monday, I will. So really, I think this show can be of great help and encouragement. And I want to focus on a list of questions that a pastor from South Africa sent me. And as I do, let me first give you my definition of revival. I put this together when I was teaching our students at Brownsboro Revival School of Ministry in Pensacola, Florida. And because there were great descriptions of revival in a few short words, God stepped down from heaven, things like that, I never put together my own definition. I thought, no, I need to do it. It's going to be a little longer, not like a pithy little saying you can memorize. It's going to be longer, but it'll lay things out. So here's my definition of revival. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. I'll repeat that in a moment, but here's the core of it. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, and we need it because sometimes we leave our first love, or we get beaten down or discouraged, or we become worldly or complacent, or self-deceived, or stray doctrinally or morally, and we need something to jar us and bring us back to repentance and our first love. That is revival. It shaped America. We need it again today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about true revival today on The Line of Fire as I begin my journey to India. I especially prepared this broadcast just a few hours earlier to give you something fresh and from my heart that I feel will minister to you and stir you. If you're a pastor or leader, this is important. If you're a believer in a congregation, this is important. If you're a follower of Jesus and hungry or thirsty for more, this is important. So I pray this will bless you and help you. I'm responding to questions from a pastor in South Africa who contacted me through our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. And perhaps the very fact we're taking time to do this on the radio at length will be an encouragement to this near brother. Pray with me that God would send holy fire to his church. Not taking calls today, but please jot this number down, 1-800-278-9978. Please jot that down, 1-800-278-9978. In a moment, I'm going to tell you something we're about to do for new torchbearers, new monthly supporters we've never done before. So keep that number handy. Let me give you my definition of revival again. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. Why do I say unusual divine visitation? Well, God is always at work in the midst of his people. The Holy Spirit is resident in us. Jesus, by his Spirit, lives in us and in our midst. And God, in his presence, fills the entire universe. And he's always working in the world. But there are seasons of unusual divine visitation. Surely the way God moved when he poured out his Spirit in Acts, the second chapter, was not the way he moved all the time through history. Surely the way God moved and things were stirred in Ephesus in Acts 19 is not the same as he moved at all times. In fact, it speaks of unusual miracles that took place then through the ministry of Paul. There are seasons when God moves in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Five out of the seven churches there are confronted by Jesus, the Savior and Lord, and he gives a word of repent or else, each one with a promise. As those churches, as those congregations would turn back to the Lord in repentance, for sure, as he would visit and touch, it would be a season of unusual divine visitation. Ideally, we should be on fire all the time, living holy, devoted lives, winning the lost, passionate for Jesus, keeping our fire of our first love burning all the time. Jesus never needed revival. He walked in fellowship with his Father 24/7. We, however, as human beings, need to be revived. That's why the psalmist in the King James would say, Lord, quicken me. That means make me alive again. Revive me. That's why Habakkuk spoke of that and prayed in Habakkuk the third chapter that God would revive the people of God and revive his works in their midst. Do the things that he did before and do them again. There was a prayer prayed by a Scottish believer many years ago. I believe it was quoted by John Wesley. He said, Lord, do the work you did before, but without the defects, meaning the defects of that which comes through man. Do the work you did before, but without the defects. But Lord, if not, do the work again, defects and all. In other words, we need a fresh move of God. Sometimes we get dry. Sometimes we get thirsty. And sometimes it's because of our own spiritual neglect. And sometimes we pray for revival because we hit a wall. We're ministering to Muslims and they're not getting saved. We're ministering to religious Jews and they're not getting saved. We're ministering to drug addicts and they're coming to our church, but they're not getting set free. We're praying for sick people and no one's getting healed. God, where's your power? Where's your reality? Acts, the fourth chapter, God, stretch forth your hand and heal. Touch people. Give us boldness to preach your word. We should all be praying for revival because it's a good thing. We're not talking about a series of revival meetings. We're not talking about just bringing in a jacked up evangelist who's going to tell stories and get you laughing and crying and then leave town and you're not changed. Well, thank God for the ministry of the evangelist, but we're not just talking about special meetings with special speakers. We're talking about God coming down and shaking. You say, yeah, but he's always in our midst. I understand. He was in the midst of the people in the book of Acts, and yet in Acts 4, they prayed, God, stretch forth your hand. Act. do something extraordinary. And what happens, Acts 4:31, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak the word of God with boldness. That's one thing that happens when we're freshly filled. We speak the word of God. We speak out afresh, and the place where they were praying was shaken. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance. Why deep repentance? Because revival, as Charles Finney said, presupposes declension. It presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state. And a revival, he said, consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and the conversion of sinners. So revival comes when something's wrong. God, I'm convicted. I recognize. I become prayerless. God, I'm convicted. I see my heart's become compromised. God, I'm convicted. I see that I have no burden for the lost anymore. God, I'm convicted. I recognize that I become caught up with sin and I'm justifying it. Or I'm discouraged. And I'm not making any effort to seek you. Now, we may not realize all of these things, but as God begins to move, we do realize. We recognize we've been further away than we knew. I was at a wonderful service in Virginia, met many of you folks there this past weekend, and Sunday morning there was just a holy presence of God that filled the room where we were worshiping. And I became deeply aware in my own life as I was worshiping the Lord and seeking him and preparing to minister of areas where the Lord was speaking to me. It wasn't that I was walking in conscious, willful sin, but in that holy presence, with the light of the Spirit shining, it revealed things to me that where I needed a deeper hatred of sin and a deeper love for God's holiness. And then out of that came a fresh desire, here I am, send me, use me. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal. You get renewed, you get charged, you get blessed. Psalm 85, the prayer for revival, that your people may rejoice in you again. Burdens lift, the condemnation's gone, the lies of the enemy are broken. The conviction of the Spirit is exchanged for songs of joy and freedom, and you feel like a new person. Deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church. Does the Church of America need sweeping reformation today? Do we need sweeping reformation in terms of a return to the Word? Do we need sweeping reformation in terms of a return to prayer? Do we need sweeping reformation in terms of a return to our first love, a burden for the lost, a hatred of sin, a love for holiness, and on and on and on? Yes, that means we need revival. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world. When the church is revived, the church reaches out. When Jesus is moving, the gospel draws people. When Jesus is being exalted, no, not just through us making a lot of noise or putting an ad in the local newspaper, but being exalted because he's changing lives and we're praising him and there's evidence of his resurrection in our midst. It's going to spill over and touch the world. We're going to have a burden for the lost. If we've truly been touched, we will be turned outward to touch the lost and dying world. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. I'm about to begin answering a series of questions written to me about revival by a pastor in South Africa, but I wanted to lay this foundation now, and I want to make an appeasing. And by God's grace, we're reaching a wonderful, diverse, and large audience across America and by internet around the world. I am asking God for something really very small in the scope of things. 100 new torchbearers this week who become monthly supporters, standing with us for at least $25 or more per month. And I know, in terms of those listening, there are many thousands, tens of thousands, capable of doing that, even if there are many others who are not. I'm only asking God for 100. If that seems too small, then give more. How's that? But we're doing, I was praying, thinking, okay, what can I do to just say a giant thank you and to bless you in a super way? Those who become torchbearers in recent months, hey, rejoice in our generosity towards your new teammates and fellow workers and cheer them on. When you become a torchbearer, I'm going to send you three debates that I've done. It'll be a total of four DVDs and a retail value of $60 plus postage. I'm going to send you those as a thank you gift. My two-hour debate where I team with Dr. James White and we debate two opponents on the deity of Jesus. One of my two-hour debates with Rabbi Shmuley, either who really killed Jesus or Isaiah 53, whichever we have in stock. They're both fabulous debates. And my two-hour debate with Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again gay Christian, on a Christian response to homosexuality. 6 hours of debates on four DVDs, retail value of $60. Yours when you become a monthly torchbearer, at least $25 or more per month. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online, askdrbrown.org, and just click on donate. There. Become a monthly supporter. Join with us. I'll tell you the benefits when we come back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here, asking you to pray again as I'm in the very beginning of 38 hours of travel to India. All going well, I should be at my final destination in Vishakhapatnam about 38 hours from now, maybe a little bit less, a few minutes less. Here's my itinerary. Are you ready? Get to the airport in Charlotte. Charlotte to Detroit. Yeah, I know that's the wrong direction. Charlotte to Detroit. Detroit to Amsterdam. Amsterdam to Mumbai, Bombay. Spend the night in Bombay. Get up in the morning, fly, I think it's two stops to Vishakhapatnam, and there I am. What a joy, what a privilege. So pray for grace on the trip and that God would really bless it and use it to touch many, many lives in a lasting way there. It's amazing how the fruit gets multiplied. And thank you for standing with us. As you become a new torchbearer, a monthly supporter, we're asking God for at least 100 new torchbearers in the next 6 days. So today's broadcast and the next 5 days, some of which will be live from India, we're asking God to do this during this trip, which will really bring so much encouragement to me. Those that give at least $25 or more per month get a free message sent to us, sent to you every month. So one of the latest messages I've preached or a classic one from the past, we send you that every month. We give you 15% discount on anything you order from our online bookstore. And maybe the best of all, you get free access to our online classes. We've got a few online already. We're going to be adding more. So you can take a class that would normally be at least $50 a class and take them as many times as you want and watch them, be enriched by them. So that's our way of saying thank you. Everyone who becomes a new torchbearer in the next 6 days, we will send you as our thank you gift. We've never done anything anywhere near this. Three of my debate DVDs, three of the best debates we've ever done, all totally different. Four DVDs, 6 hours of debates. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go online, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see where you can support us and become a monthly torchbearer. All right, now going to begin answering specific questions from a pastor in Johannesburg, South Africa. Is he in Johannesburg or is his name Johan? His name is Johan. He is in South Africa. And let's see if he gives his location. He writes this. He said, just a little background. I heard of the Brownsville Revival and it was ready, quote, over. It is very close to my heart, and I ordered every bit of material I could lay my hands on. Now, when he said over, he put that in quotes, which is well done, because the fires continue to burn around the world. Many, many people, many thousands, but I know of hundreds personally, who were dramatically touched in the fires of revival in Pensacola, which was a true classic outpouring revival of the Spirit. I'm talking about radical repentance. I'm talking about radical salvation. I'm talking about backsliders coming back. I'm talking about people loving Jesus, getting in the Word, going on the mission field, living holy lives. I'm talking about a genuine move of God. Often, as people walked in the building unsaved, critical, mocking. They were overcome by the presence of God and were saved before the night is out. And some of them are missionaries and preachers today. Some were saved standing on the lines that were 12 hours long to get in the building every night. People coming from around the world. Cumulative attendance of about 3 million people. But documented names of those who responded to altar calls. First-time converts, backsliders getting right with God, believers getting sin out of their lives, documented different names of those people that came forward. Over 300,000 responded to the altar call. And that was just in that building. God knows the fruit that came out of it. But there are so many who were touched there, and the fires continued to burn. Our team, our church, our missions organization, our school, fire was birthed out of Brownsville. So the fruit continues, but yes, the revival began to wane probably late 99 or certainly into 2000 and definitely came to an end in terms of that distinct move in one place, but the move itself continues. So Pastor Johan from South Africa says, 2 months ago, I started showing my church all the testimonies, played the music, and just soaked in the anointing. God started moving really powerfully since June 2nd. We've had some really long services, and a number of people were touched, and many lives started changing as we also started preaching a bit more on holiness instead of mostly on grace as before. Before that, God also moved, and we saw awesome miracles and God touching people, but for some reason, the church never grew and still is not growing in numbers. We are a little more than 100 people. What I would like to know, number one, did the services in Brownsville start with praise and worship? And was it about an hour long? Generally speaking, with worship, but I want to back up and say this. A Tuesday night was a prayer meeting, and the building was full. It was an hour or a little over an hour. Sometimes it could go longer. And there were people, like some of our missionaries, one I think of in particular, who were saved at the prayer meeting without any preaching because of the reality of the presence of God. But the word was preached day and night. We had hours and hours and hours of teaching and preaching of the word through the week. But some just encountering God's presence, who already knew the gospel, they repented, called out to Jesus for salvation, and were changed. So there was a strong prayer base, but not just on Tuesday night where the building would be packed. There was also much prayer and intercession through the week. So it's important for people to know that prayer, crying out to God, not to earn something from the Lord, but as an expression of hunger and working together with Him, is essential. As for the actual night services, which were Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then the normal church service on Sunday morning, and sometimes the team would go out and minister in a different city, maybe the convention center or something like that. They'd see 10 or 15,000 people. We'd go out sometimes on a Monday or Tuesday. But Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, we would start with praise and worship. It could last an hour, could last 2 hours. It had no specific time limit, but this much was clear. Jesus was going to be exalted in praise and worship. We were going to adore the Lord. And there would be times, though, that everything would just shift. We'd be in the midst of rejoicing and dancing and celebrating before the Lord, and suddenly the worship leader, Lendl Cooley, would just turn things in another direction. And we might just kind of shift on a dime in a few minutes, and next thing repentance would break out, and someone would give an exhortation, and people would come running to the altar and get saved. So there was nothing specific in that sense, but a general pattern of extended praise and worship. Friday nights, we would have a shorter time of worship normally, then go to water baptismal testimonies, people who had been saved or come back to the Lord through the revival. And then after that, we would go back into worship, and then there would be preaching. The services on average lasted between 5 and 6 hours every night, and this was at least 4 nights a week for several years. You're talking about God moving. All right, remember, become a torchbearer. Stand with me. Encourage me on this trip to India. Will you do this? And join in a work that, by God's grace, is touching America, touching the lost sheep of the house of Israel, touching the nations. And we'll be sending you 3 of my best debates, 6 hours of material on 4 DVDs as my thank you gift. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate Support. Jesus is moving in the earth today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this special broadcast. Yeah, every day special. I can't wait to do radio. I love doing the broadcast and joining with you 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. But this is special, and the next 5 days after this, God willing, will be special because this all coincides with my trip to India, one where we just were able to book the tickets less than 2 weeks ago on a previously unscheduled trip. I'm so thrilled to be going over there. Please do pray. Pray for every need to be met as we go, and that God would really do something significant, and then I'll come back rested, refreshed, strengthened, more on fire than before, and hey, who knows, maybe even write a book. Well, I'm not going to write a whole book while I'm away flying, but the goal is to minister effectively and to rest. But who knows what we'll come back with, and can't wait to share live with you from India. Not taking calls today as I at the very beginning of my trip now, but please do be praying, and please write this number down, 1-800-278-9978. Jot it down, 1-800-278-9978. I'll tell you how you can use that number in a way that will be a tremendous blessing to you and will be a great help to us as well. Revival. 1857, 1858, there was a prayer revival that started in New York City when a retired businessman, Jeremiah Lamphere, in his mid-40s, was witnessing, sharing the gospel, handing out tracts in New York City, and got a burden for more, wanted to see a breakthrough. Started a noon prayer meeting when people during lunch break could pray, and it began to grow and grow and grow and grow and spread to the point you had 10,000 people in New York and more, and prayer meetings taking place all over the city. And it spread across America. And people literally could follow the chain of prayer meetings taking place all across America. And although there were significant evangelists preaching and ministering during that time, for the most part, it did not have clear leaders as much as the Holy Spirit calling for deeper prayer and people responding. I heard an account from James Edwin Orr, the foremost revival historian of the last generation. He was talking about a prayer meeting somewhere in the northern United States. It was lunchtime. It was a business. And that place of business was filled with people praying at that time. Filled with people praying. And why were they praying? I mean, why were they in a place of business? Why was the place packed? Because people are hungry and thirsty. And there was a pastor there who was presiding over the meeting and said, "Before we pray, let me share some prayer requests for you." And he says, this is a prayer request from a sister. We won't mention her name. She said, "Please pray for my husband. He's unsaved. He's a brute of a man. His heart is hardened to the gospel. Pray that he would be saved." And before the pastor could go on to the next prayer request, a man raises his hand and says, "That's me. That's me. I'm the man. Pray for me. I need to be saved." Well, hang on. No one's even preached to him or gone through the whole message and the whole service and pray for me. I need to be saved. And what's he doing there at a prayer meeting in the middle of the day? God's at work. Revival. Something's happening. Pray for me. Well, no sooner does he sit down, another man stands up and says, "I'm sorry, sir, but that's not you. I'm the man. I'm the man. That's my wife talking about me. I've been hard towards the gospel. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Pray for me." No sooner does he sit down, another man says, "No, I'm sorry, sir, it's not you. I'm the man." As I recall, it was something like 9 different people stood up to be saved. 9 different men saying, "No, I'm the man. I'm the man." That's what happens in revival. That's what happens when God moves. That's what happens when conviction of sin comes. And the liberty and the salvation and the freedom and the joy and the salvation are glorious. I'm responding to questions from a pastor in South Africa about revival. And as I'm doing that, I not only want to educate and equip, I want to inspire and give you fresh, encouraging vision. So stay with us. Be in prayer for this India trip. And I've got some neat news to share with you when we come back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, the first of six special days that coincide with my trip to India. And we plan on three of the days doing live from India broadcasts. They'll be 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning from India. I'm traveling over there for the first time with some very excellent portable radio equipment. I've used it in different parts of the States where I can do a studio-level broadcast, teaming up with our great team in the studio in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and from there across America and across the world. So we're praying and trusting that everything's going to go smoothly. And then I have a few days where there will be specially prepared broadcasts where I won't be taking your calls, but I believe those broadcasts will impact you, will touch you, beginning with today's, talking about revival. If you missed my earlier definition, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. I'm answering questions from a Pastor Johan in South Africa. All right. His next question: what happened to the people who came to the altar for salvation in services in the Brownsville Revival? That's what he's asking about. Were they given any material or follow-up? This is a very important question, because you've got literally, over the course of 5 years, more than 300,000 people responding to the altar calls. You've got people coming literally from around the world. What happens if they really get touched? When you were born again, maybe you were raised in the faith and you can't relate to this, but you came out of the world like I did. You didn't know anything about the Bible. You didn't know the Lord at all. Now you get saved. You got all kinds of baggage and junk and questions and wrong beliefs and wrong mindset. And yes, you can potentially make it on your own with a Bible and God. But 99.9% need brothers, sisters around them to nurture, to strengthen, to disciple, to help, to direct, to answer questions, to encourage. We're part of a body, part of a family. So what happened to all the people who came forward in the meetings? For those of you who said, why are you talking about Brownsville Revival? That was bogus. That was like people barking with dogs and rolling in the aisles. Friends, I was there. I was the leader in it for 4 years. I'm an eyewitness to more than 800 services in the revival, and oh, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of day sessions and how many hundreds and hundreds of classes in our schools. I'm an eyewitness. This was a Jesus-exalting, scripturally sound, repentance-based move of God. And if you have any questions about what actually happened there because you heard different things, by all means, call when I'm in India. And when hopefully one of the shows we can discuss some of these things for those who have questions. And no questions are off limits about it. Because I was there. I'm an eyewitness. What happened to the people who came to the altar for salvation? Were they given any material or follow-up? This is what would normally happen. Over the course of the night, it could be a couple hours of worship, testimony. At a certain point, the normal pattern, the vast majority of nights, is that Steve Hill, Evangelist Steve Hill, would preach a message. It could be 45 minutes to an hour. It was a fresh message. Now, here's what's fascinating. When Steve came to Brownsville, he had been a missionary and a church planter in Argentina, but he was a traveling evangelist for the most part in the States when he got back after being in Argentina. And he had five messages that he preached, seriously. These burned in his heart, and he went from city to city and preached these, as some traveling speakers do. When revival broke out, and they added another night and another, after five nights, he started to get worried because he had five messages. Well, he prayed and prepared, got up early in the morning, sought the Lord. God gave him a fresh message. Next morning, same thing. Well, that went on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of services. And although the overall themes were similar in terms of get right with God, the creativity, the different messages, the depth of them, we knew this was the Lord gracing our dear brother. So he would preach. And then he would give a clear call to repent, to get right with God, to turn away, complete surrender. Jesus is Lord. It was not a pep talk. It was not get rid of the guilt and feel better about yourself. It was turn away from your sin, cry out to Jesus for salvation. He'll wash you clean. It's a free gift. He'll give you a brand new life. And from here on, Jesus is the Lord and master of your life, and you live to do his will. Well, Steve would after some time of exhorting, would then have a young lady named Charity sing a song called Mercy Seat. He liked to have music for the altar call. Not always. Sometimes it would happen differently, but that was the normal pattern. And music is used powerfully in Scripture and is often associated with God's presence and God's Spirit. A good example you'll find in 2 Kings chapter 3. Check that out. Elisha couldn't prophesy or get a word from the Lord until someone came and began to minister on a harp. And then people would come. Now, you have to understand, they would often come running. And the Mercy Seat song said, come running. People would often come running to get right with God. They were under such conviction, they couldn't wait to get to the altar to repent. And I'm a witness to this. During the summer, some of the guys would come in. Maybe they're not dressed for church as you would think traditionally, which is great. They were coming. Many of them lost. And we didn't have a dress code for people coming in. So guys would come in, were wearing casual shorts and stuff. And there were a number that when they ran to the altar, they were so desperate to fall on their knees and repent, they literally slid on their knees and got carpet burned. And that all the more caused us to sink in the reality of their repentance, because they were so absolutely serious about this. And we would see hundreds, sometimes 1,000 or more, respond to the altar call on a given night and turn to the Lord. And that would go on for some time, people often weeping. You don't have to weep to get saved, but people often weeping, crying out. It would go on for some times. Sometimes it would go on 10, 20 minutes, sometimes longer. Steve would exhort others to come. So they'd be really seeking God, crying out. And then what would happen was, I would talk to everyone, or someone else would, but often I did. I would talk to everyone who came forward, or another worker would talk to everyone who came forward, another pastor, and would exhort people about what they needed to do in terms of, okay, what this means and steps that you need to take. And then someone would come. Yeah, this all took time. Someone would then come and speak with the person one-on-one. They would get their name and contact information so the church actually could document what was happening and potentially stay in touch with those who wanted to have further contact. They would give them some reading material. If they didn't have a Bible, they would give them a Bible. And all those that were local and wanted to become part of Brownsville Assembly of God would then be put into a small group. This was the system that was ultimately developed, and in that setting, be nurtured and discipled. But we had many, many other pastors from the community who would be involved, and we would encourage folks to go to these different churches. Now, what if someone came from somewhere else? How are we going to disciple someone who flew in from Norway, someone who flew in from Tanzania, someone who flew in from Canada, someone who flew in from Germany, someone who traveled in from California and from Minnesota? And, okay, obviously we can't. So what did we do? Well, the majority, the great majority of the people that came were brought by someone. They were brought by a believer, or they had a family member who was saved and who was praying for them, or they came as part of a church group because they were going to hang out with their friends or because their parents made them if they were younger. So in the great, great majority of cases, we were able to strongly encourage the people to be discipled by those that brought them along. And if not, we would do our best to encourage them to talk to the relative or someone who was praying for them. And in the rare cases where people just walked in on their own sovereignly, we had to entrust them to the sovereign God. And of course, we'd hear lasting testimonies from that as well. All right, friends, I'm asking you, if you believe in what we're doing, if you believe in the voice that God has given me for moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, if you believe in our ministry to the Jewish people and our ministry to America and to the nations, I want you to stand with me in a tangible way. And we're asking over the next 6 broadcast days for at least 100 new torchbearers, which is really not a lot considering how many are able to stand with us. Torchbearers support us with at least $25 or more per month. Some give way, way over that because they're able to. Others, $25 is a faith stretch. And we're so blessed to have you standing with us. If you become a torchbearer, we send you a new message every month. We give you 15% discount on our online bookstore and free access to all of our online classes that I teach. And today, and we're doing this through the week, we've never done this before, I'm going to send you 3 of my best debates with Rabbi Shmuley, another one teaming up with Dr. James White, where we debate those who deny the deity of Jesus, another where I debate a gay activist, 6 hours on 4 DVDs as my thank you gift. But call today. Would you do that and encourage me? 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go online to AskDrBrown.org. You can click support, become a monthly supporter, torchbearer, join our growing team. We're making a difference.
Send it, Lord. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I am so passionate about the subject of true revival, God moving in power, God bringing people to repentance and renewal and transformation, and the church being revived and touching the world, that I'm spending not only this first hour, but the second hour of broadcasting today as well, answering questions from a pastor in South Africa. And they're practical questions, because of which I believe this will be of benefit to all. I'm not taking your calls, but if you can become a monthly torchbearer or stand with us on this trip, please call this number, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. God willing, on Monday, we'll be coming your way live from India. And please pray for this trip. And some of you listening say, Mike, you have no idea how much I'd love to financially support your ministry, but it's not possible. Simply can't do it. Oh, I understand that. Trust me, I've been in that place at different times of life and ministry as well. But you can pray. You can pray. Pray that God would raise up not 100, but hundreds and thousands of new torchbearers that would enable us. Think if we could double or triple or quadruple the impact we're having, the amount of people we're touching, the services that we could offer to you, how much could happen. Boy, I want to seize every moment and run with my full being, with every opportunity I have today. And I want to believe God for what we could do as by God's grace we expand. All right, back to Pastor Johann's questions from South Africa. These are practical questions he's asking. He said God's moved in his church. They have seen people healed and miracles take place, but they've never grown beyond 100. They recently started playing videos, testimonies from Brownsville Revival, which lasted from 1995 to 2000. And he's asking me a series of questions. More or less, what was the format of the services? I answered that in an earlier question, but more or less, aside from the times when God would break out so heavily, we just couldn't go on with our normal order, more or less, an extended time of worship, which could be an hour, which could be 2 hours, sometimes in the midst of that, a time for testimonies. Testimonies are really important because they let others know what God is doing. Testimonies are important in Scripture. How do I know it? Do you see things testified to in Scripture? Do you see in the book of Acts the apostles testifying to the resurrection of Jesus? Do you see the accounts of the miracles and the healings and the people getting saved and turning to God? Do you see that? That's testimony. The whole Old Testament is filled with testimony after testimony. God delivering the children of Israel. And hang on, that's repeated over and over. It's repeated over in the Torah, over and again. And then it's repeated in the prophets. God is remembered in that way. And then it's repeated in the Psalms that you repeat these things from generation to generation. Testimonies are super important. You may not know what happened in the service last night. You may not know that that guy that came forward that was weeping at the altar and walked out the building, you may not know that he was the Satanist high priest in the city. And he got wonderfully saved. And he comes in the next night with all of his paraphernalia and throws it on the altar and says, I'm repenting. Or 2 years later, when he comes in to testify how he's been living for God, and now 30 people from that Satanist group are now saved. You don't know it unless someone shares it. So testimonies, we didn't have them every night, but we had them during the baptismal services on Friday nights, and at least one other night a week where people would get up and share, and sometimes more than that. And then at a certain point, the message would be preached. An extensive message, normally a full message, in other words, not just a 5 or 10 minute exhortation. And then after that, an altar call for people to get right with God, and that would go on for some time. That would go on, as I mentioned, people repenting, people getting right with God, people dealing with the Lord. And we just encourage them, talk to the Lord. You're brand new, talk to the Lord. Steve Hill would lead everyone in a prayer of repentance at the end, but that was to kind of seal what was taking place. The majority of what was taking place took place as they prayed, as they talked to the Lord, as they asked for forgiveness. Now remember, the people responding to the altar call were first-time converts. That would be the smallest number overall. The next largest number would be backsliders returning to the Lord. And then the largest number, in terms of overall numbers, would be believers who came under conviction that they weren't living right. And the total of that was well over 300,000 people. That, I mean, at least that's documented. God knows how many more were dramatically touched. And God knows the thousands and thousands and thousands who were saved, first-time converts, and who are walking with the Lord today. After that, the people would then be counseled one-on-one by workers. So we'd have a lot of workers, but sometimes we'd have to have them wait a little while till we got to someone else. Someone else was free to do it. And then after that, we would lay hands on people for God to touch them, for God to refresh them. People were healed, but there was not a strong emphasis on physical healing. That was simply not a focus of the revival. It was more to be touched, to be empowered by God, touched afresh, to experience God. And yes, it was Pentecostal, charismatic. I say that without shame. People were mightily touched by the Spirit. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that could go on for an hour or 2 hours, depending on how long we'd be praying for people. And yes, there were people overcome by the Spirit. And yes, there were people who had to be wheeled out of the building in wheelchairs because they couldn't walk. They were overcome. You say, yeah, but that's like demon possession. No, it's not like demon possession. Demon possession is dominating and destructive and causes people to do things against their will. And demon possession leads people into sin and doing evil things against God. The Holy Spirit sometimes overpowers people. Is that biblical? Of course it's biblical. And it's logical too. And sometimes they just want to bask in his presence more. But all we cared about was lasting fruit. We didn't care about falling, shaking manifestations. All we cared about is lasting fruit. We tell the people, it doesn't matter if you fall or shake. What matters is when you walk out this building, how you live and how you're living in a year and 5 years. And by the grace of God, because the work was real, now this work, which began in 1995, so we're talking 2012, 17 years later, the fruit continues to grow around the world, and the fires continue to burn in many, many hearts. All right, I'm going to spend another hour answering questions on revival. I plan to do it all in an hour. I'm just going to spend another hour. So if you're listening online, you get two full hours of these important answers to questions on a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Would you take a step in faith or draw on the resources you have and become a monthly supporter. Would you become a torchbearer? Come on, we're worthy of it. This money goes to reach people with a very true and radical message that's changing lives around America and around the world. If you become a torchbearer today, we've never done this before. We may never do it again. We will send you three DVDs, actually four DVDs, but three separate debates. Some of the best debates I've ever done. One with Rabbi Shmuley. One where I team up with Dr. James White. We debate the deity of Jesus. One where I debate a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. That's my gift to you. It's over $60 retail value. And you'll get that as you become a monthly torchbearer and support us with at least $25 or more per month. 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: God wants to send revival, and he sends it to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the desperate. Is that you? Are you hungry? Are you longing for God's visitation? What do you do if you're a pastor, if you're a believer, you're hungry and thirsty for revival in your church, in your own life, and God doesn't seem to move an answer? What do you do?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to a unique and special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers here on this Friday on The Line of Fire. I have been answering for the last hour, and we'll continue this next hour, answering questions from a pastor in South Africa, hungry and thirsty for revival. He and his congregation touched recently by videos and testimonies from the Brownsville Revival, of which I had the joy and privilege of being a leader from 96 to 2000. The revival began in 1995. They haven't grown, though, in number. There's still about 100 people. Not far from them, there's a church he refers to as a seeker-sensitive church with 7,000. Doesn't believe they're really preaching a strong gospel message. What do you do? How do you break through? How do you grow? Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, answering these questions, not taking your calls, because right now, as you are listening, I'm at the beginning of my journey to India. God willing, about 36 hours from now, I should be arriving at my final destination in India, getting into India a little less than 24 hours from now, I guess, then spend the night in Mumbai and Bombay, then go from there to Vishakhapatnam, normally by way of Hyderabad. The plane steps touches down, people get on and off, and we go back on. So it's how many flights? Charlotte to Detroit. Yeah, it's just the route. I know, wrong direction. Charlotte to Detroit, Detroit to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Mumbai, Mumbai to Hyderabad, Hyderabad to Vishakhapatnam. Just five flights back. And God willing, starting Monday night, live from India with our high-quality portable radio equipment. We know the equipment is good. The key thing is the connection has to be good. The Ethernet, internet connection has to be good. And we understand the hotels are all be, it will be. So can't wait. Please pray, all right? It's just rigorous, a lot of travel. You've got a pretty radical time adjustment. For example, when I'm there, the broadcast will be from 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning as I do the live show. So pray for significant time, for much fruit on the trip, and I believe many lives will be touched. I have been in India when we have prayed and cried out for revival with heartbreaking intensity. No, we're not trying to work the thing up, but we're whole beings. I love God with everything in me. I don't just love him with my mind or just love him with my emotions or just love him with some compartmentalized breakdown. No, I mean, we can weep in his presence. We can laugh in his presence. We can shout in his presence. We can fall on our faces silent in his presence. We can be somber and reflect. We can sing for joy. And I have been in prayer meetings in India. I remember some of them as we had outdoor meetings for leaders in the daytime, and maybe we're under a small tent with a couple hundred people, or off in a field with a few hundred people at a leadership meeting, and it's dirt, it's ground, it's outdoor, not a lot of grass. And I just remember vividly some of these brothers and sisters getting on their faces and literally falling on their faces on the dirt and just punching the dirt and almost scratching the ground. You say, oh, that sounds like emotionalism. No, it's people desperate and hungry and thirsty. Do you know in Hebrews 5 it says Jesus cried with loud crying and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was delivered? I mean, that's a remarkable statement. You know, it says in the Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. You know that Jeremiah was often reduced to tears of brokenness and pain for his people, and even wished in Jeremiah 9 for more tears, wished that his head could just be a fountain of tears. And I've been in some of these meetings because people want to see their nation saved. More than 1 billion Indians, the vast mass majority, don't know the Lord. They're desperate to see God move. Revival. India needs it. We need it in America. I'm going to talk to you about it when we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. Yes, by God's grace, seeking to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. I was on a radio broadcast last week, week and a half ago. And I was asked by the host, Steve Dace, who's on many of these same stations. He said, did you ever think, if I asked you 5, 10 years ago, do you ever think that someone, a correspondent at a White House meeting with the press secretary, would be asking the question, how does the president stand on the issue of polygamy? And I said, well, if you asked me that question about polygamy coming and you asked me 5, 10 years ago, I would have said, yes, I see it coming, certainly 5 years ago. But when I thought about it more, it's like, wait, that somebody would be asking at a press conference, the president's press secretary, Jay Carney, how the president stands on polygamy? I don't think I would have expected that. I don't think I would have expected that. Why did I bring that up? Because America needs awakening. America needs awakening because the church needs revival. And as we are touched, as we return to our first love, as hunger and thirst for God fills our life to the point that we can't live any longer without his outpouring, without his fire, without his spirit touching us so we can touch a dying and hurting world, when we're revived, America will be changed. Until that time, America is going to continue to go on steep moral and spiritual decline. I'm not taking calls today. I'm devoting this entire broadcast, and in fact, the last hour as well, to answering questions asked to me by a pastor in South Africa through our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. I've never done this. I've never taken 2 hours to answer questions like this, but I felt to do it. I was going to do 1 hour, but 1 hour didn't have enough time to say everything I wanted to say, share all the testimonies I wanted to share. He and his church have been touched by testimonies going back to the Brownsville Revival that lasted in terms of at one local church in power from 1995 to 2000. And the videos, the testimonies remain. Many can be watched on YouTube. Some of the messages I preach there can be watched on YouTube. Many can be listened to for free on my website, askdrbrown.org. But the fire continues to burn because many who were saved there came back to the Lord there, received fresh fire for God there. They continue to burn bright around the world and around America. So I've answered these questions so far. Did the services start with praise and worship, and was it about an hour long? What happened to the people who came to the altar for salvation? Were they given any material or follow-up? More or less, what was the format of the services? Number 4, why did they have so many services? Was it started because there were too many people, or did they just decide to have service just about every night because of the hunger? Ah, a great question. When I got down to Pensacola in 1996, I was stunned to see how much in the Southern gospel mentality the concept existed of having a revival or holding a revival or scheduling a revival. Oh, we have a revival scheduled next month. Oh, yeah, we hold a revival the first week of September every year. What? In Pensacola, there were hundreds and hundreds of churches. That's like 600 churches in a city of what? Greater Pensacola? Went outside of it a little bit, 90, 100,000. I mean, a lot of churches. And a lot of Baptist churches and Assembly of God churches, I'm talking about gospel preaching churches, lots of them, all over. And I would drive down the street, and I'd be stunned to see this on the marquee. I just wasn't used to seeing this when we lived in Maryland and for most of our lives in New York. There'd be the marquee in front of the church building. Revival, August 11th to 14th. You drive down the church, drive down the street, another church building. Revival, August 7th to 11th. It's like, what? What they meant was revival meetings, but they called it a revival. We got revival scheduled next month. It would mean a special speaker who preaches a series of special meetings, maybe special singing, special offerings, and then it's over. And I tell people, you could no more schedule a revival than you can schedule a hurricane. You can no more hold a revival than you can hold an earthquake. Revival is not something man works up. Revival is something God sends down. Visitation. First great awakening in American history. Second great awakening in American history. One in the 1730s and 40s and beyond, one at the turn of the 19th century, so the early 1800s, the prayer revival, 1857, 1858, the Welsh revival, 1904, 1905, Azusa Street, which is a Pentecostal outpouring, which you may not know, has produced a larger spiritual movement around the world in terms of several hundred million believers than anything we've ever seen in modern history, just to mention that. You may have heard weird, wild stories about what happened. I'm telling you something really happened. But let's not worry about that. Let's get closer to today. Hebrides Revival, 1949 to 1952. And the Brownsville Revival, 1995 to 2000. What happened in these meetings? What happened in these? How did it keep going? Why did it keep going? America's been greatly impacted by revival, but you can't, we're going to schedule a revival. If it was that simple, let's just do it. Let's just all, tell you what, we're going to solve all the problems. We'll solve all of America's problems. And I'm being facetious here. I'm being facetious. Every pastor listening to me, schedule a revival next week, schedule it for 5 nights, and then we'll have a 5-day, 5-night revival, and all of America will be saved. There you go. Obviously, it doesn't happen like that. Why is it you have these seasons and it stops and starts? Yeah, every day we have to live for the Lord. Every day we have to seek to live a holy life. Every day we should look for ways to touch the lost. Every day we should live godly lives and touch our family and be faithful to our responsibilities. But we get worn out. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes our hearts get hard. Sometimes we get caught up with the world. Sometimes disappointment and an attack just bombards us. We need to be revived. It happens on a corporate level. Again, I give the example of Revelation 2 and 3 at the end of the New Testament period. 5 out of the 7 churches Jesus addresses in Asia Minor, the word is repent or else. And Ephesus left their first love, the people of Ephesus. They needed to be revived. So why did the church have so many services? Here's what happened. They had been desperately going after God for revival. John Kilpatrick was at a point, the pastor, where we couldn't live without revival. He's just so desperate. What am I doing just pastoring in his church life? There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. So he was crying out to God. And he got so hungry for God, he canceled the Sunday night preaching service and just turned it into a prayer meeting. They had lots of preaching and ministry through the week, but he turned that into a prayer meeting. And they began to pray on Sunday nights, and prayer for revival became the strongest prayer. And that went on for almost 2 years. And he had a really hellish week. Some of his closest friends in the church left the church. His mother, a few weeks earlier, had died of cancer. It was a rough week at the church for the staff. He was kind of depressed. It was a Sunday morning. He didn't even want to be there. Steve Hill, a colleague and friend who is a missionary, now an evangelist in the States. Steve was in town. He was going to speak Sunday night before the prayer meeting. And John Kilpatrick was so down on Sunday morning, he couldn't even preach. He asked Steve to preach that morning. Steve preached, and God began to move. It might not be evident to the visible eye, but the presence of God came in the building, and people didn't leave for hours and hours and hours. In fact, some never left the building and stayed right through until the Sunday night prayer meeting. And Sunday night prayer meeting ended up preaching and ministering, and people started getting right with God, and people who were backslidden came in, and they said, well, why don't we go another day? Looks like God's moving. So they went another day. Weren't big crowds. But they went another day. God moving, people hungry, people getting touched, backslider, family member from someone in the church gets radically turned around, spirit falling. Why don't we have another meeting? Let's go another day. Let's go another day. If God's moving and we've been praying for revival, let's do this. And you know what ultimately happened? The meetings would go through the night into the morning, and sometimes as they were driving home from the meeting, they would watch the sun rise. That's how long the meetings would go, right through the night, 8, 10 hours, even longer, 12 hours as they're finally driving home. And they kept going, and it ended up lasting for the better part of 5 years. That's what happened. All right, so much more to answer questions. And each question, I'm trying to give you edifying, life-changing information. I need a whole bunch of you to stand with me. But when I say a whole bunch, it's just one. You're just one person. So each of you, you're just one. I'm asking God for at least 100 new monthly supporters, monthly torchbearers, which is really just a drop in the bucket in terms of all of you listening. But I'm asking for this for strength and encouragement as we're ministering in India. And monthly supporters, you get a free message sent to you every month. Those that support us with at least $25 or more per month become a torchbearer. And you get access to our online classes, which are normally at least $50 per class. And you get a 15% discount in our online bookstore. But I prayed, I thought, what can we do to bless you this special week when I'm in India? And current torchbearers, cheer this on, because this is a special thing we've never done. I'm going to send you as a thank you gift $60 worth of debates, three of the best debates I've ever had, did I say that right? 6 hours on four DVDs where I team with Dr. James White, where I debate Rabbi Shmuley, where I debate a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. So become a torchbearer and be blessed. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can become a monthly torchbearer. Together, we're making a difference.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the special Friday edition of the Line of Fire. Yes, you've got questions, we've got answers, but differently than normal, I'm responding to a list of questions from a pastor in South Africa who is hungry for God, who wants to see God move in real revival, one that will have a lasting impact on many, many lives, asking some serious and important questions based on interest he's had in the Brownsville revival, where I had the privilege of serving as a leader from 96 to 2000. If you question whether that was a real, genuine move of God, hey, by all means, give me a call next week as we broadcast, God willing, live from India. I'm not taking calls today because I'm right at the beginning of about probably 37 hours from now, should be arriving at my destination in Vishakhapatnam. So pray for grace on the trip. Sit back and enjoy the program. I can't wait to be broadcasting live from India next week. Pastor Johan asked this question. I'm extremely tired after a Saturday and Sunday morning service. How did they do it? How did you, who are leaders in the revival, do it? What's he referring to? Well, Tuesday night prayer meeting, that was attended by many from the church and by hundreds of visitors that were coming for the meetings. So once the schedule got established over a period of time, because they went night in, night out for some weeks, and then realized at a certain point, okay, we need to take a day off or have a break here, a day or two to rest and to devote to other things during the week in the midst of what God is doing. God was moving 24/7, but the gatherings were 4, 5, 6, 7 nights a week. So how do you keep it up? Once the schedule got established, Tuesday night prayer meeting, and the leaders that were there every night, the worship leader, the pastor, the evangelist, then once I came on board as the leader of the school, one of the four principal leaders in the revival, at that point, the schedule was Tuesday night prayer meeting. We were not there. Of course, we were praying at all different times through the week. We were not there, but we were all there Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. This is for a few years. And this is services that would start at 7 p.m., so we'd be there a little bit beforehand. We'd talk together before the services, spend some time. And then the services would start at 7, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and 6 in the evening on Saturday, and they would go on average 5-6 hours, could be longer at certain times, but that would be on average 5-6 hours a night, and we were there the entire time. And for example, my schedule, I led the school, and I taught a few days a week at the school, and then I did a Friday day session for visiting leaders and a Saturday day session for the general public. So that would be from 11 to 1. And those who were standing online waiting to get into the services, they were standing online for 12 hours, get online at 6 in the morning and the doors would open at 6 at night. They could come in to the day session and go back online and their place would be reserved. So that's how that worked. And then I would often travel out and speak, travel out on a Sunday, speak Sunday night, Monday night, come back on a Tuesday for our chapel service at our school. Steve Hill would be preparing a fresh message every single day, getting up early in the morning and preparing a fresh message to preach 4 nights a week, and then was running a ministry, wasn't traveling because he focused everything on revival, but running his ministry. Then John Kilpatrick had the responsibility of the church and many, many pastors and leaders coming to him with needs from around the world. And then he would travel out after the Sunday service and often speak. So, yeah, the schedule was rigorous, intense. My own average schedule in terms of being involved in ministry-related activities in a given week, so either preaching, teaching, or being in one of the services, or writing, or something like that, and perhaps here and there I could include travel to a destination to preach, that was between 80 and 100 hours a week. Let me first say that I look back at it and I don't know how we were able to maintain that schedule. In other words, when I look at it, it's very intense. And the service night after night after night, we couldn't wait to get there. We loved to be there. If there was a break for any reason, say at the end of the year, around the holidays, just time for people to rest and get renewed with energy for the new year. I mean, we eagerly anticipated the services at the first of the new year. And it wasn't just kind of sit at a desk activity. I'm talking about often intensive preaching and ministry and the demands of what was happening, and then the spiritual intensity of the environment, and there's an increased demonic attack, and then you get the controversy that surrounds revival. Again, to repeat, as I've often said, you can have controversy without revival. You can't have revival without controversy. So the schedule is very intense, and it was unrelenting. And there were times, Steve Hill mentioned it, I experienced it myself, where we were so tired, we were crying. I mean, you're laying down, you're trying to sleep, you're so tired, you can't sleep, you start crying. And when I would take a nap, if I could grab a nap sometimes during the day, I'd close my eyes and I'd start to fall asleep and I'd dream that I was praying for people and laying hands on people, because we'd pray for hundreds and thousands every single week. Now, I'm painting a picture that's negative, but it was glorious and wonderful. And let me tell you, we were supernaturally sustained. We were supernaturally sustained. I would say towards the end, weariness had set in, and that causes a certain deterioration in what is happening. And it's easier to have splits in relationships and things like that when you're worn out. So at the end, yeah, there's a certain limit on human strength in terms of what's happening. But we were supernaturally sustained. Number one, there was grace and empowerment. To God be the glory. There was grace and empowerment. Number two, people came hungry and thirsty. People traveled from around the world. People took their vacation time. People honeymooned there. People were hungry and thirsty for God. They stood online for 12 hours to get in the meeting. And then the doors opened. They sat for another hour. Can you imagine the hunger and thirst and anticipation that's there? That ignites you. When they're hungry, thirsty, seeking people, that ignites you. And then the needs were so great. Are we going to tell someone you traveled around the world, we're too tired tonight, we're not going to have a meeting? And the fruit was so amazing. Things were actually happening. Lives were actually being transformed. We'd hear the testimonies week in, week out. We'd see God's power touch people, and we'd hear the testimonies over the weeks, over the months. We'd see them repent at the altars. We'd hear the amazing testimonies. You were energized by it. So it was all those things together, the supernatural empowerment, the hunger and thirst of the people, the greatness of the need, the amazing nature of the fruit, and we didn't know how long it would last. Leonard Ravenhill, shortly before he died, said to Steve Hill, who was greatly impacted by Brother Lan as I was, Leonard Ravenhill, author of Why Revival Tarries and other classic revival books, shortly before he died, just a few months before he had a stroke, after which he never came out of a coma and then went to be with the Lord in November of 94, he said to Steve Hill, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity." And Steve wrote that down and remembered it, and that became a well-known saying in revival. We had prayed, some of us had prayed and fasted and cried out to God for years and years and years and years. And when God really began to move, we were going to ride that wave until it came to shore. And we were going to do everything in our power to cooperate with the Lord to see it last as long as possible. But you don't know how long it's going to last. You're going to go for it. Throw yourself in. That's part of what gave us the energy to run the race with perseverance. But there was grace to do it for a period of years. We'll be back with much more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast today, a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. One in which I am on my way to India, even as I speak to you now. So you're doing this from the plane? No. I specially recorded this broadcast. Actually, as I'm looking at the clock right now, it is 1:52 in the morning here in my home outside of Charlotte. As I'm recording this broadcast, you are hearing it now at different times throughout America and in different parts of the world. I'm in the beginning of about a 36-hour journey, 36, 37 hours, to arrive in Vishakhapatnam, India. Please pray for grace on the trip. And God willing, the Monday broadcast will be coming away live from India. Now, on yesterday's show, I made reference to a Jewish question I was going to answer right during this period of time. I've decided to talk about that on Thursday and to really open the subject up on Thursday. And I've informed the fellow whose question I was going to answer to be listening on Thursday. And today, I've spent an hour and a half, I've got a half hour more now with you, to answer questions from a pastor in keep saying Johannesburg, South Africa. It's Pastor Johan from South Africa. Hungry, thirsty for revival, knows there's more, wants to see God move, is frustrated in a good way because he said there's got to be more, but we don't see the church grow over 100 and we see others growing that don't seem to be preaching the gospel. We're hungry and thirsty for visitation. What do we do? Let me give you my definition of revival. This is as we talk about revival in history, the first great awakening or the second great awakening in American history or the Welsh revival or things like this. I had the privilege of being in the Brownsville revival from 1995 to 2001. Modern church historian called it the longest lasting local church revival in American history. It was certainly the largest in terms of the number of people touched from one local church. We're in an age now where people can travel from around the world, from around the country, and get there. And the cumulative attendance over the 5 years is about 3 million people. Now, some of those are people that came a number of times. But the number of those that different people that came to the altars to get right with God, lost sinners, backsliders, believers getting sent out, was about 300,000. And many of them around the world bearing much fruit for the Lord today. You may have heard different things about Brownsville. I was there. I was an eyewitness in the midst of it. And if you trust me to tell you, it was a genuine move of God. My definition of revival. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. God's presence coming down makes us aware of our sin, makes us aware of the depth of his love. We repent. We turn to him. We are touched. We are transformed. There's repentance. We are renewed. The church is reformed in terms of error and wrong emphases and doctrine that have swept in. The church is alive. The Spirit's moving. Sinners are saved, really saved, wonderfully saved. And as a result of that, believers living like believers and lost people being saved, often revival in a community will produce moral change. There can be social change. Think of marriages getting stable. Think of businesses operating on proper ethics. Thinking of crime rates dropping. And even economic change in the local or national community. Obviously, people are turning to God. There's repentance. There's divine favor. People are living right. It produces change. We saw some impact in the city of Pensacola, but people came from so many parts of the world, and the majority of people attending night in, night out were not from the local community, whereas we did see wonderful things happen and many wonderfully touched. Ultimately, there's fruit. Many, many lives radically touched, burning bright around the world. But what do you do when you don't see revival come? What happens when revival does come? How does normal life go on when you've got services night in, night out by the hour? We'll take those things up when we come back, and a very special announcement I have to make to you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do? You're pastoring a church. You're faithful to the Lord. You're praying. You're seeking the Lord. You're ministering to your flock. You're trying to mobilize outreach in your community. You've been there 10 years. You've got 50 people. You've got 300 people. It doesn't seem that the people in the congregation are really on fire, even though they're serious believers, many of them. But the passion, the hunger doesn't seem to be there for so many. You're not seeing your community touched. You're hardly seeing people saved. People are bound. People within the congregation are bound by sin and don't seem to be able to get free. You see in your own life some things that, boy, I should be stepping higher. What do? Well, you recognize it's got to be more, and you go after God. What else can you do? It's not just a new method, or I'll go to another seminar, another church growth program. Come on. At a certain point, we have to realize something has to change. And you begin to paint a picture for your congregation. Let's look at the scriptures and see what God did. Let's look at the word and see what God did. Let's look at church history and see what God's done. Let's look at what he's doing around the world, and you create a picture of more so people are hungry and thirsty and want to seek him and go after him. And then God might move in a way that's stunning and surprising. You might have an outpouring. You might have visitation. You might have revival. At the very least, the level of commitment, the level of seriousness in the Lord, the level of effectiveness in your community will rise, because God fills the hungry with good things. God responds to the cry of his people. Well, I didn't even properly say welcome back to the broadcast, but thank you for joining us here on The Line of Fire. I can't take calls today because I'm on my way to India, so please pray for grace on the trip. You know, my schedule's intense. It's blessed, but it's intense. And when I do an overseas trip, I've done well over 100, but as scheduled it is, and I'm 57, I'm a young 57, by God's grace, I'm a healthy 57 and full of vitality, yet the trips can be a little draining. I leave on a Friday, get back on a Friday, so there's a lot of travel time in the midst of this. So if you really pray for grace, for good rest in flight and in India, and then for anointed, wonderful, life-changing, nation-impacting ministry. And great broadcast while we're in India, too. We'll be broadcasting, God willing, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night live from India, and then specially prepared broadcast for Thursday and Friday that I'll be recording in India, God willing, for the broadcast. So be praying. And please write this number down, an important number. I'll tell you why in a little while. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Ah, I get to the end of this email from the pastor in South Africa. It was Johannesburg. He said it was in the last line. I thought it was. So Pastor Johan from Johannesburg, and I'm sure he's not the only Pastor Johan in Johannesburg. I've been answering a number of his questions about revival. Here's what I've answered so far. Did the services start with praise and worship in the Brownsville Revival? Was it about an hour long? What happened to the people who came to the altar for salvation? Were they given any material for follow-up? More or less, what was the format of the services? Why did they have so many services? Was it started because there were too many people, or did they just decide to have service just about every night because of the hunger? I'm extremely tired after a Saturday and Sunday morning service. How did they do it? If you have so many services, what happens to family life? Okay, that's the next question. Here's what often happened. The families came. Families were touched. The revival was so wonderful that it drew in the families. And I remember one of the most faithful servants we had. He served as an usher and was unbelievably faithful, was there every night for several years, and always with energy, always with a smile, always there to help. He worked with the leaders and just, this amazing servant. He would be too tired to go to church before revival broke. He worked a full-time job as an auto mechanic. These were the heroes to us. The leaders had an intense schedule, we did, but the heroes to us were the people who were working full-time jobs and moms and dads with kids, and they'd be there night after night after night after night after night, some for years. How did they do it? Well, there was grace to sustain, but what happened was family was at the visitation. Moms and dads would come with their kids, and the kids would get touched, and the kids wanted to be in service. They were hungry, and they were thirsty for God. They wanted to be there. And some of the most sacred nights of my life, I hope I didn't say this and not break down because the memories were overwhelming. Some of the most sacred moments that I remember, some of the most sacred services in my life were when the children were touched, little children. And there, I remember one night in particular, January 31st of 1997, when there were children of some of the workers. They were in a back room. They would come because their parents were there night in, night out. Maybe their parents were involved with the worship team. Maybe their parents were ushers. Maybe their parents were on the prayer team and helping. And they were there, and they'd have a room where they could go, and some of them would do their homework. Some of them would be playing a game. Some of them would be watching the service on the monitor that was there, because it was night in, night out, and these were younger kids, too young to be in the main service and make it through just sitting there 5-6 hours or longer every night. And I remember this one night that they were gripped. They had been gripped for some days in intercession, I found out, and they were weeping for the lost, and they were just gripped in the children's services that they were in. And now, while in this room, the Spirit fell on all the kids there, and they were overwhelmed with intercession, and they were weeping and crying with a burden for the lost and with a burden for the church to awaken. So the families got involved. Some families became homeschooling families. They'd never done that before because they pulled their kids out of regular school so they could go to church, stay up late at night, and then sleep in the morning, and then do the homeschooling late morning and afternoon. But what happened was that the families were touched, the families got involved, and where the schedule was too intense, then you just have to step back. Okay, we can't be there every night. We can be there two nights a week. We can work things out. And ultimately, if God moved like that again, say at Fire Church, I would love to see that we had enough different people who were carrying a certain anointing and fire that not everyone would have to be there every night unless they wanted to in terms of a leadership team. And that would have greater sustainability for a longer period of time. But God often puts an anointing on an individual, and it's essential for that individual or for those people to be there. That's what happened in our midst. Number 7 in these important questions from Pastor Johan, which I'm taking time to answer because they're, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to come to number 7 next. May I ask for your help? Many of you listen to the broadcast and are blessed and love what we're doing and write to us wonderful testimonies, but I need a shot in the arm, our team does, of at least 100 new monthly supporters, which is nothing in terms of the listening audience and the amount of people that are able. I know some of you can't. You'd love to, but you can't. But so many can. So I mean, we could get 10,000, and it wouldn't nearly exhaust those that could help right today. But we're asking for at least 100 new monthly supporters. I'd love that number to be double or triple. but at least 100 new monthly supporters, which means you. How about you? Yeah, you. Yes, that you. Perhaps the Lord's putting it in your heart to help. A torchbearer stands with us with at least $25 or more per month. And we're going to do something very special. I said I had a special announcement. All torchbearers get a free message sent every month, a new message that I've preached. Sometimes we take a classic message from the past. You get a 15% discount in our online bookstore, and you get free access to online classes I've taught, which are normally $50 per class. You get free, unlimited access to those. But we're doing something we've never done. It's my way of saying thank you and encouraging you. Come on, take the plunge. Join with us. Step in faith. God will meet you. Those who can give a higher amount per month, do it. I'm sending you as my gift of appreciation three debates, three of the best debates I've ever had. One where I team with Dr. James White, and we debate two opponents on the deity of Jesus. One of my best debates ever with Rabbi Shmuley, and my debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian. 6 hours of debates on four DVDs, $60 retail value. My thank you gift for you becoming a torchbearer. And those who just became torchbearers recently, hey, rejoice that we're doing this with our newest torchbearers, and rejoice the army is growing for the kingdom. The fire is burning more brightly. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. And when you get there, right on the homepage, there you can't miss it. Become a monthly torchbearer. All right? Click on that, and you can do it, or call 1-800-278-9978. Ask the Lord if you're supposed to do it, if you're prompted to, if you have the resources to, less than a dollar a month, unless you choose to give more. And think of how you're helping us as Jewish people get saved through this ministry. You're helping us. As Christians, believers get revived, you're helping us. As we take the message of the gospel to the nations and raise up laborers and send them to the nations, you're helping us. You share in the reward, which is the greatest part of all, that satisfaction that you're part of this. And friends, we're going to India together with the help of our torchbearers, with the help of you listening who sent in funds, and all of you praying. We're doing this together. This is a joint effort for the kingdom.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, my last segment of this broadcast. Let's see. As I'm recording now, it's Friday morning, 2:12 a.m., but you'll be hearing this on Eastern Standard Time. It'll be like 3:50-something in the afternoon, which means I'm just about to board my flight for India, first flight, Charlotte to Detroit. I know, wrong direction. Charlotte to Detroit, Detroit to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Mumbai, Mumbai to Hyderabad, Hyderabad to Vishakhapatnam, with a night spent in India, in Mumbai upon arrival. So please keep praying. Thanks for standing with me as you do. And then God willing, Monday night, well, 12:30 to 2:30 in the morning, I'll record it. Be broadcasting live from India, but it'll be regular time for you here in the States, coming your way live as in L-I-V-E, from India. Hopefully everything will be good with our transmission as we travel with excellent high-tech portable radio equipment. Answering questions from Pastor Johan in Johannesburg, South Africa. I've done this now for almost 2 hours. Number seven, he says, what makes me sick is that we have a seeker-sensitive church around the corner with 7,000 people where they make no room for the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens, and the services are 45 minutes long. At our church, the Holy Spirit has absolute freedom, and the power of God has been evident for years. Everyone is in awe about what is happening, but we don't grow. Do you have any suggestions? First, rejoice if people are truly coming to know Jesus in the seeker-sensitive church. If they're truly being born again, if Jesus is being preached, rejoice, even if it may be that disciples are not being really made, and even if it may be that the Holy Spirit is not really impacting people and bringing deliverance and healing and salvation on a wider level. But if God is moving, do your best to rejoice, even if it's different than what you would want to see. And if not, pray the prayers for them that you'd pray for yourself. Pray prayers for that church that if the pastors heard you praying, they'd say amen to your prayers, that God would really visit them with the richness of his presence and glory, and Jesus would be exalted. This way your own heart, sir, is kept pure. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying this way it'll be kept pure in that regard. I can't say what's happening in the service as not having been there. I can say that there must always be a hunger and thirst to see lost people saved, and there must be an effort to reach out and bring what's happening within the four walls of the church building out to the unsaved, out to the lost. And as you pour yourself out for the lost, perhaps the Lord will begin to give growth. Perhaps you'll begin to see numbers grow beyond the 100 that you have. In the meantime, develop quality disciples and be free to send people out to do the work of God. If you've got a smaller group, then pour into that smaller group and equip them with a constant vision to be world changers, to touch your city, to touch your nation, to go out to the nations. And I don't know the structure of your service or what happens, but it's important that people have an entry point, that when people come in that are new to the things of the Spirit, or that come in that are lost, when they really come to the Lord, that there's a community they can be part of. Do you have community life? Do you have small groups? Do you have ways to nurture people? Is there family being built? These are important things. I'm not an expert on church growth issues, but I do know what happens when God moves and when there's proper community life and strong vision. Number 9, we're praying like crazy. What more do we need to do to see a revival in Johannesburg like the one in Brownsville? Obviously, what happened in Brownsville was unique. What God does in each different setting is unique. But I understand the spirit of what you're saying. What do? You get desperate and you stay desperate. If you've never watched my message, Holy Desperation, I'm sure you can get it from the church still in Pensacola, but it's on YouTube. I think it's in 8 parts. Maybe your whole church should watch it together. I believe they'd be stirred and blessed. Holy Desperation. You can listen to it for free online on our website as well, askdrbrown.org. But there's a power to watching it because the altar call at the end is pretty amazing when you see the hunger and thirst of the people and the crying out to God. Holy Desperation. You have to be at the point where you can't live without revival. It's often been said the reason we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. I know hunger and thirst can be uncomfortable, but keep going after God. Often in that is a sense of blessing and grace when you just go after God with passion and desperation and hunger and thirst and desire. Understanding you can't earn it. Understanding it's grace that brings it and God's goodness that brings it. You can't earn it. It's not if you cry more, he'll come. But let the hunger and thirst rise. Let it drive you to pray. Let it drive you to fast. Let it drive the congregation to go after God. And then whatever you have, give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Keep trying to pour out. Keep trying to bless. Refuse to have a blessing club where the same people come and get blessed every night. If they're getting blessed, send them out. Say, all right, we're going to bring a service out on the streets. We're going to do something different because we've got to pour out what we have. And as that becomes the focus, you don't focus on manifestations of the Spirit. You don't focus on the criticism. You focus on Jesus and put the emphasis on holiness in the church and harvest among the lost. So the message of repentance to the believers and to the lost, something really will happen. There's a question that was asked in the midst of the questions here that I may have skipped, which was, what happened to the church hearing a message of repentance night in, night out, night in, night out? Well, the people realized that the evangelist Steve Hill was going for the lost and the backslidden. So it kept the believers sharp. But Sunday morning was Sunday morning, and Pastor John Kilpatrick would love on the flock and encourage them, and the visitors would get to be blessed in the midst of that. And it kept believers sharp. I mean, you were serious about the Lord. You were serious about living right. At the same time, with our school, we actually incorporated a lot of classes on the love of God. Just like the church had its small groups to nurture and disciple, and they didn't hear the repentance message day and night in that context, We saw that many of our students would come, and they'd come night in, night out, and they'd be at the altar repenting, and they'd say, I just feel convicted, I need to repent. We said, why? You're living for the Lord. And we realized that some were very sensitive in conscience, so we had a lot of classes. To this day, on the love of God. In fact, if you come to Fire School the very first semester, you kind of get bombarded with truths about the love of God and your standing in Him and confidence in the Lord, so that if you're hearing a message of repentance where an evangelist is calling for the lost and the backslidden to get right with God, you're sitting there secure saying amen and cheering the preaching on. Brother, believe God. He's faithful. Keep reading accounts of revival. Keep encouraging with what's happening. And when God moves, share a testimony. Don't try to hype it, but share it. Let the people encourage one another with the mighty works of the Lord. And who knows what God will do. Keep us posted. And I do hope this whole program blesses you, your congregation, and all of you, my friends, who have been listening. So thank you for praying. Next time you hear from me, God willing, it will be live from my hotel room in Vishakhapatnam, India, where we believe we have all of the right connections to do this. And please, be one of these new torchbearers, at least 100. Boy, I'd be blown away. I'd come back from India super encouraged if it's more. Become a new torchbearer. We'll send you 3 DVDs, wonderful debates I've had over the years, 6 hours of material on 4 DVDs, so 3 debates as my thank you gift if you become a torchbearer today. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And you can go online, askdrbrown.org. Just become a torchbearer right there. Why don't we have revival? My bottom line, it's because we're willing to live without it. Seek Him until He comes. You won't be disappointed.